mind of the brethren to go on to the 14th of John. Maybe we read a few verses into the 15th in case we get that far. On the 12th verse.
Trying to get the 12th verse?
Go back in our thinking for a moment to close of the meeting this morning. We were speaking of how the young people may be surprised to find the world opposed to them. But the Lord said, marvel not if the world hates you. It's one of the great principles for us to get hold of, that we're in a world that's opposed to Christ. We're in a world that crucified him. They may pretend to honor him. They may pretend to honor his birth. But the world, as the world, is opposed to Christ. And we need to get it firmly established in our minds and our hearts that we're identified with one who was cast out. Now, if I give up the world, I have a sufficient reason for doing it. But when the world gives me up, it doesn't want my company. That's what tries the soul. If I say something that I can't go on with and I give it up, I know I'm doing it because of it pleases Christ or I have something better. But to meet the world's scorn, to get the cold shoulder, is what tests our soul. And another thing, it's the continual thing that tries us. Many a Christian has been persecuted for confessing the name of Christ and gone to the stake singing. He's been put to death happy because he could witness for Christ. Well, it was one test and it was soon over. But you and I are here in a world that boasts of tolerance. But it's getting more and more intolerant to those that are really true to Christ. So we can expect the scorn, we can expect the derision, or just the plain cold shoulder. You come up to your fellow workmen and you find out that as you approach, their conversation stops. Good. That's fine. If it went on, you'd probably have to listen to some defiling things. So let us keep that in mind, that there, it's the daily living for Christ that brings the reproach. But let's expect it. Let's rejoice about it. Would you say so?
Yes. I've enjoyed that in the mention of the different crowns to be given at the Lord's appearing, the crown of life is the only one that's mentioned twice. And it's mentioned in Revelation 2 in connection with the martyrs. It says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. But it's also mentioned in James 1 in connection with what you speak of. That is, it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So that one doesn't have to be a martyr and die at the stake. There's that daily thing of giving up down here. As the Lord said, he that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal.
Let's just look for a moment at that blind man on the 9th of John. He witnessed the swords before the Sanhedrin.
Yes.
And they refused his witness. And then the end of the 34th verse, well, the 34th verse, Sanhedrin is speaking to him. They answered and said unto him, as to the blind man that was cured of his blindness, thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Well, he lost the fact that he had approval of the Pharisees, but he found Jesus then.
Yes.
I think that's a principle, is it not? Cast out by the world, the Lord will come to us.
Yes, and some of the most bitter, the most cruel persecutions ever heaped by man upon men have been in the name of religion.
And in the name of Christianity, even.
Yes, yes. Judaism could boast of a God-given religion. But they cast the Lord of glory out.
I was thinking of the Inquisition.
Yes.
It was in the name of Christ that they were doing these things.
In regard to daily living for Christ or with him, I often think of the young missionary who went to China, and his superior missionaries, his seniors, asked him why he'd come to China. He said, I've come to China to die for Christ. He said, go back home. We don't need any dead missionaries here. We want someone to live for Christ. And so in our verse here, in the 18th verse of this 15th chapter, which would be precious in that regard, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And then we have the precious word in 1 Corinthians 10:13, has meant a great deal to many who have gone through trial. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation or trial or testing taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And then our position, I suppose, should line up with Romans 12, 1 and 2, as to the world. Romans 12 and 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And I believe that's a strong term, the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or intelligent service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
I didn't mean to get away from the portion we've read this afternoon, but I just thought that we might have added that this morning as to the way that suffering comes today.
All through the chapter, Mr. Wilson, we have the Lord speaking of his commandments and the words that I speak unto you. Would you let us have something on that?
Well, I suppose the word is the whole testimony, isn't it? The commandments, the specific things that he's spoken of, has spoken to us. There are things that they're not the Ten Commandments. Let's put that down straight. And the law, and then the Ten Commandments are not a rule of life. The Christian is under the Ten Commandments for nothing whatever. There are a lot of Christians that try to put themselves under the law for a rule of life. I want to ask you something. Suppose you were under the commandments for a rule of life, would you get a verse like this in the 15th chapter?
Well,
12th verse, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Did the law command that? The law commanded you to love your brother, your neighbor as yourself. But how had he loved them? Was he not on the way to the cross for them? "Love one another as I have loved you." Christian that attempts to make the law the rule of life is missing the point entirely. He's way too low. Take, for instance, "Thou shalt not steal." That's the law. What is Christian to do? Let him labor working with his hands, and he may have to give it to him that needeth. The law said, don't put your hand in your neighbor's pocket. Grace says, put it in your own and give. So if we're going to walk according to the Ten Commandments as a rule of life, we'll walk way beneath what a Christian should be, should do. Is that right?
Yes. You think the key to it would be the 12th chapter and the 49th and 50th verses? "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." The Ten Commandments demanded of man something that he had no heart or ability to give. But Christianity asks us something that we have the heart to do and the ability to do because we have a new life. And the Lord Jesus was the perfect example of that in his blessed pathway. The will of his Father was that which was the whole principle of his life down here. And if we are walking in the power of that new life, why, all that he desires for us to do will have the power of a command over our hearts.
Yes, and let's go back to the Old Testament for a moment. There were some men that heard David say, "Oh, that one would give me to drink of the water of the well that's by Beth, the gate of Bethlehem." He wasn't asking them to do anything, but they broke through the hosts of the Philistines and they went and got it for him. Well, that was just the desire of David's soul that they granted. They were able to do and they did for David. But did David drink it? No, he poured it out before the Lord. What they did was wonderful. What David did was more wonderful. The significance that he gave it. He says, "This is too precious for any but God." Wouldn't drink it when he got it. But he didn't give them a command to do it. Now, the Lord hasn't commanded us that we have to remember him in death, but he's desired it. He's made a request of us. And, have we the heart for it?
David's request had the power of a command in the hearts of those men, didn't
it? Yes.
And so every request that the Lord makes has that power in our hearts where divine life is operative.
I believe that the first four verses, of the seventh chapter of Romans bring very clear before us that we are not to be under the rule of the Ten Commandments. Isn't that a fact?
The Ten Commandments are never a rule of life. They're a rule of death. And thank God we're not under it. But the whole of the Word of God is something for us to treasure, all of it. And the specific statements are something to meditate on. See what the Lord's mind is for us. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She didn't keep them in the sense of a commandment, but she was keeping them as a treasure, and she pondered them. Well, they made a difference.
Is that's something of the force of that verse in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 21. To them that are without law is without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. That is, Paul was not under the law, but still, in another sense, he was under obedience. And it was his delight and joy to be under obedience, although he wasn't under the principle of law.
The New Translation helps greatly. Being duly subject to Christ, he was not lawless. He belonged to Christ, being duly subject to Christ. But when he went to a Gentile, he didn't preach the Ten Commandments to him. I heard of a Christian not long ago that was teaching some children, and always begins by teaching them the Ten Commandments. It's something they need to be instructed in before salvation.
There's the other extreme, and I think that's what's guarded against in 1 Corinthians 9, that when God has made his mind known in his word about some matter, then you'll hear a brother or sister say, well, I'm not under law. Well, that's blessedly true. We're not under law, but we're not to be lawless. We're to be in subjection to God and to Christ, according to his mind as revealed in his word, although we're not under the principle of law. Is that so?
That's right. We belong to Christ. And if we belong to Christ, we need to act like it.
Galatians chapter 5, verse 18, that is a verse in connection with that, Brother Hago, I believe. Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. For brethren, we have been called unto liberty. The liberty that we have in Christ is only use our liberty for the occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. Isn't that the principle?
Yeah. Brother Blenner asked, you asked the question, perhaps you had something in your mind too.
Well, I was thinking that the enjoyment of these relationships which we've been talking are based on obedience, are they not?
Yes.
And does not, as we have a commandment in this chapter, it calls for the obedience of love, does it not?
Yes.
I was thinking of that verse in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and the 17th verse, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Well, that relationship is the fruit of obedience. Is that true? I mean,
yes,
the enjoyment of it.
The relationship remains. The relationship is based on faith in Christ Jesus. But now he calls us to walk a path of separation, and he says, you do it, and it won't cost you anything, because I'll take care of you. I'm able to do it. I'm the Lord Almighty. It's the only time he uses it in Christianity, the Lord Almighty. And he says, I'm able to perform what I promise, and I'll take care of you. I'll do a father's part for you.
But it must be in obedience.
Yes, by obedience, that is. And that's a path of separation. All the world and many Christians hate that word separation. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. I suppose that verse doesn't go beyond the disciples after the day of Pentecost. There were works done then that were not done before. You never read of anybody carrying a handkerchief from Peter before that to somebody getting healed. But there were definite marks with which Christianity was introduced in the early days. Signs. Signs are for, they're for a sign to them that believe not. Not to them that believe.
Would you say, Brother Wilson, those signs are in the foundation for the purpose of confirming the gospel? And now we're occupied with the superstructure. Those signs have been left off.
Yes, and suppose some Christians had certain powers of miracles today. Who would they be? Would you want it?
I don't think so.
Well, we'd soon have, suppose we had it. We'd soon have a following. It'd be our following. All in the broken, divided state of Christendom, how wise it was of God that these signs were only for the introduction of Christianity.
They're spoken of also in Hebrews 6 as the powers of the world to come.
Yeah.
And we know that in the early part of the Acts, the message of grace and resurrection was presented to the nation of Israel. And full abundant proof was given that the Lord had risen. And these signs were done in His name. They had rejected, the Lord says in the end of the 11th verse, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Well, those works that were done by the Lord were a testimony to who He was. But now these works done proved that He had risen, that He was glorified. The nation rejected His words and His works given here as man. They have rejected the testimony of the Holy Spirit and the works done for the introduction, so that Israel has rejected that testimony. And I believe that that's why they were given in the early part of the Acts. But now that grace has reached out and brought in the Gentiles, we're distinctly a heavenly people, never were an earthly people as Israel were. And so that it had to do with the powers of the world to come, or the millennial age to come, when healing will be to take place in the earth, and the kingdom will be established in wonderful power, manifested power, in a future day. Would that be so, brother?
Oh, definitely. Someone asked a brother, he said, do you believe the age of miracles is past? He said, no, it's coming.
That's important.
Yes. When Peter was questioned on the day of Pentecost about the speaking with other tongues, now remember, these were intelligent tongues. And it was the, what did they preach? The wonderful works of God, so that every man heard in the tongue, in his mother tongue. Whether he understood another or not, he heard it in the tongue wherein he was born. Well, Peter says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet. He doesn't say this is the fulfillment of the prophet Joel, but he says this is the thing that was spoken of by Joel. And he goes on and he quotes Joel.